rocked the house. I'm sorry that I missed it, because I would have really liked to have been here jumping up and down and screaming with all of you. It was a good time, right? How many of you were here last week? Awesome time. Hour and a half of music. Hey, I want to let you know something. On Tuesday nights, maybe you need that rock rush, but you don't want to wait till Saturday. On Tuesday nights, we meet at the May Auditorium at the U of M campus, which is on right across from the Washington parking ramp. Right? Is that right? Just want to make sure I have that right. We have the whole auditorium to ourselves in the Mayo Clinic building. I think we're probably the only people in there. 7:30. And we sing for about 30, 40 minutes. So we'd love to have you. It's always a good time. And then we get some time to grow in your spiritual life and deepen your faith. So that's Tuesday nights. All right? Just want to remind you that. Secondly, I see a lot of new faces out here tonight. It's great to have you. I want to welcome you on behalf of The Rock. I also want to invite you afterwards downstairs. We always have refreshments. They're free. Caribou coffee, all kinds of mystery treats and goodies for you. Down at Rock Cafe, come down and check out the atmosphere. And thirdly, sorry about our construction project, but we're right in the middle of a multi-million dollar phase three. And that's going to be some skybox seating for some famous people that we're going to bring in once in a while. So it was very nice of them to make the improvements on our auditorium here. You know, it's a wonderful thing at The Rock. We just pray, things happen. We don't have to spend any money. They just volunteered to do it. So it's really the way church ought to be done, don't you think? You know, as I was standing back there tonight, looking out at all of you, I thought, you know, maybe I should change my message. So I'm not sure yet if I'm going to share my message or not. Anyway, the title in the program, Dan just made that up because we didn't touch base. So I figured one way or another, this is something God wants you to know, right? And so right while I was walking down the aisle, I got a word of knowledge came to me. I felt it right here in my stomach. Anyway, I saw all of you out there and I thought, you know, I want you guys to know what The Rock's all about. I thought this would be a good night. It's kind of a little hump week because Greg's not back from Honduras yet, and I'll be there next week when he's coming back. Then I'll be down there. And I thought it'd be a good idea maybe to explain to you a little bit about The Rock and why we do things the way we do, why we even do them at all. You probably have asked yourself, why is there another need for one more church in a city full of all kinds of churches? That's a very good question. If this is your first time, you probably walked in here tonight and thought, this is different. Maybe you thought, this is strange. Maybe some of you thought, this is really cool. That's what I'd think if it were me, but I'm not you. So you might have walked in and thought, this is kind of weird. Like, is this really church? Well, yes and no. Now, I thought it'd be a good idea since I founded The Rock to explain to you what The Rock's all about and why we put posters up all over the place, why we hand out Little Rock discs, Little Rock matchbooks, and why we're trying to get as many possible people here at The Rock as we can. We hope to see this church grow to the thousands in the coming years. We've only been going for 2 years. 2 years and about a month and a half. And the reason that we started The Rock, and the reason that I believe God laid it on my heart and Greg's heart to start this together, is because we felt there's a tremendous need in this city for an authentic representation of Jesus Christ. Not that there aren't authentic representations of Jesus Christ going on already, but the problem, in my view, is that many trappings get in the way, especially for 18 to 25-year-olds, and that's what this church is aimed at. 18 to 25-year-old college students and singles. As far as I know, there's no other church like it in the cities that's just aimed at singles. I've been doing church for a long, long time. I founded another church with a gentleman named Brent Knox called Evergreen, and we have three of those. And primarily, Evergreen attracts young families, young couples. Many, many years ago, at Versailles Apartment in Bloomington off of Cedar Avenue, I started a singles group with six people. We met in the party room. Six people. Today there's over 500 or 600 singles that come to Evergreen. One of the reasons that I did that is because I see that singles get overlooked in society, especially when it comes to the church. If you're not married, don't have a family, it's almost like you don't fit in. Except just recently, at least the previous census, was the first time that singles outnumber married couples in the United States. Now, divorce has had a significant impact on that and a significant reason why. But I find that among young people, there is so much disillusionment, so much hopelessness, so much aimlessness, and people are looking for answers. And quite often when you walk into a church, typically what you experience, this is not true with every church, but typically what you experience is you certainly can't dress like you're dressed. Some of you came in here with multicolored rainbow hair. That would be a little awkward in most churches. Some of you have earrings in every possible place imaginable, and some we wouldn't imagine. Some of us have tattoos in a variety of places on our body. And if you walked into the typical church, either you'd find it to be somewhat unfriendly, or you'd sense that I'm just kind of all alone here. There's another reason why we started The Rock, and that is because a lot of people have tremendous misconceptions about God, tremendous misunderstandings about God. They maybe at a particular time in their life, they're going through something difficult. They turn on the television and they get it, you know, maybe they have cable, and you get all these different TV preachers on TV. And some of them are good. Most of them, I wish they weren't on television, if I can be honest with you. If you want to write me later and criticize me for that, that's fine. I'll give you my email address is right on the back of the program. You're more than welcome to give me any feedback that you want anytime. But bottom line is that God has been so misrepresented to society that a lot of people don't want to know him because they don't understand what he's really like. They don't grasp how much God cares for them, that he wants to be personally involved in their lives, because they don't see it. So when I started thinking about The Rock, actually almost 5 years ago, I began praying about The Rock. In my times with God out at Fort Snelling State Parks, where I often would go when I was living in Bloomington. And I would go out there and I'd walk around the park and I'd pray and I'd talk to God and I would ask God, God, give me ideas, creative ideas of how we can reach out to young men and women. How we can get them to want to come to a place where they hear about God. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but it's pretty amazing to go from 90 people to almost 500 in 2 years. In fact, there are people all over this country who've told me, and there are professional people who keep statistics and do research analysis, that said a baby boomer cannot and has not anywhere in the United States successfully planted a Gen X church. Well, I guess we broke the mold. I guess we shattered the statistics. Since, in fact, we started The Rock here, I have other friends that I've talked about The Rock. There are now 5 other rocks in 2 years around the country. And they're growing tremendously. Why? Because there's a need. There's a human need. We live in an age where so many people come from broken families. They don't have stability in their life. They don't have something to hang on to in life. You also know we live in a very cruel world. We live in a very, very abusive time. As one songwriter sings, a very graceless age. And it's hard to imagine that love even exists today. But it does, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the primary reason that we designed The Rock, and the primary reason we have the Saturday night service, is so that you can bring your unchurched friend, your seeker friend, and they can hear a winsome and effective presentation of God and of truth. Now, that does not mean they're going to like everything they hear. As some of you may have experienced a few weeks ago, when I was talking about, can God really be trusted? There's some things we have to talk about. We can't avoid the hard subjects. We will not avoid the hard subjects. But we're going to talk the truth about those difficult subjects. They need to be talked about. Greg's series next week on sex. Where are you going to go hear some preacher talk about sex? And trust me, it will be very frank and very honest. God made sex. God designed it. God created you for good sex. But there are things you got to understand about it. If you don't, you're going to crash and burn. Just like a 13-year-old really wants to drive, wants to get out there on the freeway. There's some things you better learn, you better understand about getting behind the wheel before you do it. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. People really want to, in my estimation, in my dealing with people, want to know God. There is a longing in every single human being. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that God put a hunger for Him in every person. And the only reason we don't give in to that hunger is we suppress it. We suppress it. Another reason we don't give in to it is because we don't know a place to go express it. We don't know where we can find others who are interested. There have been so many bad things done in the name of God. It's very hard to overcome those stereotypes. I want you to know that. It's very difficult. I would say the greatest obstacle that we have to overcome here at The Rock is not the media. It's not all of the competition for entertainment, although there's a ton of it in the city on a Saturday night. Primary thing we have to overcome is the bad experience that you've had with church. The primary thing we have to overcome are the individuals who you may have known in your life who claim to be a Christian or claim to know God, and they were the last kind of person you'd want to have be your friend. Those are the obstacles that we have to overcome, starting with the name. We didn't call it Welcome to the Love Church of our Lord Jesus. Why didn't we call it that? Well, because it's weird. Because it's weird. It's tacky. We didn't call it the Holy Apostolic Universalist Dynamic Church of Judgment. That's scary. We called it The Rock. The reason we called it The Rock is because you may not know this, but The Rock is another name for God in the Bible. He is our rock of refuge. He is our rock in difficult times. But we also called it The Rock because you can do a lot of things with The Rock. You've heard of The Rock. It's a movie. It's also a wrestler. He kind of looks like me, but he's a little taller. And The Rock is easy to tell your friends. And The Rock kind of associates the kind of music we play. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we have this equipment? Why do we play this music? Because music is a universal language. Why do we play secular music? People have asked me that. Mark, you know, this is supposed to be a church. I come and you're playing secular music. No, this isn't church. This isn't church night. This is presentation of truth night. This is recreating the marketplace that Jesus had. You see, I've done street preaching, in case you ever wondered. I've done outdoor concerts. I used to have a band. I've sung. And I used to stand up and do concerts. If I thought they would work, we'd go do them. They don't work today. And so we find a format. We find something we can do that makes Christ attractive, that makes people interested in truth. There's a lot of work that goes into this every week. There are literally hundreds of people that make this thing work every single week. There's a lot of people that gave financially when we were raising the money to start this church. And they gave for one reason, because they believed in its vision. They believed in what we were trying to do. And that's reach out a helping hand to young men and women. When I had a friend years ago, I met him in the University of Minnesota. And this is way back in Evergreen days, about the second year of Evergreen. He was a young college student. Met him on campus, and he was interested in coming to Evergreen, but he was really shy. This guy was really, really shy. When he finally came to Evergreen, this Nola, I'm telling you the truth, that morning, thinking about coming, he threw up 5 times. He was that nervous to show up. I mean, what do people expect, you know, when you show up today for church? He had no idea what to expect. I mean, we tried to tell him. But that's how nervous he was. I've had other people who have driven around the parking lot 5 or 6 times working up the courage to walk into the door. That's why we market the rock. That's why we hand out these cool-looking coasters that look like beer coasters. That's why we hand out rock matchbooks, because it takes the fear out of it. At least it helps to. And that's why we play the music that we do. When people walk in and they hear a number of the songs we do, they're tapping their foot, they're singing along to that song, going, my goodness, that's a cool song. I cannot believe they're playing that here. That's exactly what goes through their mind. I know that goes through their mind. That's why we do it. To relax them, to set them at ease, to let them know you're among friends, you're among peers, you're among people here who understand you. What have we heard so often from the church? Rock and roll is of the devil. How many times? I mean, growing up, that's all I heard. I could have never wore a jean jacket in the church I went to. That's why I started my own. Now, I'm teasing about that. I'm teasing. Actually, I learned a lot from my church, but dressing wasn't one of them. I remember when I was 15 years old and I loved to sing and they let me sing, and then I decided to start growing my hair, and the pastor came up to me and said, Mark, he said, I hate to tell you this, but if your hair's touching your ears, you can't sing anymore. Does my hair or sing? Well, I guess you know what I chose. Being the ultimate rebel. I said, well, I'm keeping my hair. Let's have somebody else sing. Now, that was, of course, foolish of me as a young person. My rebellion didn't get me much but pain. But I sure would have been helped along if I could have met someone when I was 15 or I was 20 like me, who cared about the things I cared about, who talked about the world I lived in. You know, a few months ago, we did a series entitled How to Deal with Breaking Up. Jimmy, Chris, where are you going to find a church that talks about breaking up? I don't know. I never heard one before, so I thought, you know, we ought to talk about that sometime. Because young people out in this audience, how many of you have ever broken up with someone before? Raise your hand really high. Really high, come on. Come on. Look around. I think that's everybody. No, you had to keep your hands up. See, if you put them down, no one knows. They feel weird then. You see, but God has answers for these things. Or maybe you grew up in a religious home, which I'd be thankful for the religious home you grew up in. But maybe you had a situation like this with parents. I know I did. You ask your father, your mother, well, how come? How come I'm supposed to do that? Because. Well, because what? Because. Because I said to do it. Well, Mom, well, why can't I wear jeans to church? But just because. I never got good answers. I never had good answers for the questions that I had. Many of your friends don't have good answers. And when they don't get answers, I'm not saying they're going to like all the answers, but I'll tell you this, we're going to always try to answer the questions. But when nobody wants to answer the questions, everybody thinks God's an idiot. God is not an idiot. God and Jesus are the two most relevant beings in the universe. And every person needs to know that. Every person needs to know that God loves them. That's one of the reasons why we do compassion projects. Some people have asked us, and they've commented, they've written us letters. Out of all the organizations that have gotten involved with the March of Dimes or the AIDS Walk, we've never met another organization like yours. I mean, what in the world is a church doing involved? This is what a lot of people think, by the way. They think, what in the world is a church group involved with the Minnesota AIDS Project? I thought Christians hated homosexuals. No, they don't. Some do. But that doesn't mean God does. God loves every single person in the world. And God sent His Son to die for every single person in the world. We have a hard time understanding that God can love people, but at the same time not approve of all that they do. We have a hard time with that. God loves every person. I remember the year that this group of about 80, 85 of our young men and women
did the Minnesota AIDS Project in the rain. It was pouring down rain. One of our young people broke her leg in the process. And we received a letter from the project coordinator saying, I've never worked with a group like yours. You are so cooperative, such a wonderful spirit, so cheerful. And our equipment's never been set up this fast and taken down this fast, and you did it in the rain. First year that we ever did compassion projects, we won Minnesota Volunteer Award. I did not win it. You young men and women that were out there that day did it. The Special Olympics, the cancer drives. What is it all about? Don't you remember what Jesus did when he was here? Everywhere he went doing good. Oh, the church talks about it. The church in America ascends to it in their mind, but they don't want to dirty their hands with it. Well, Jesus was different, wasn't he? He was different. He got involved. He touched the leper. He dealt with the untouchables in society. When I was in Cedar Rapids last week doing a couples conference, I called home as I usually do, talked to my wife. She said, Mark, you got a call from Florida. And the guy said it's kind of an emergency. If you could call him, he needs to talk with you. And it's a guy I know vaguely. I don't know him that well. So I got his number. I called him, and his name is Steve. He said, oh, Mark, I can't believe you called. I was just praying you would call. He said, I have a young woman sitting right here in front of me right now. I want you to talk to her on the phone. She's a stripper. She's 19 years old. She's starting to use. And I want to see if you can turn her from that path. Never met this young person in my life. I said, Steve, I said, I'll do the best I can. We prayed together. I said, well, put her on. We talked. You know, the number one thing on my mind as I talked to this young person was, how do I make her feel through this phone that in talking to a pastor, she's not untouchable? How do I make her understand that God loves her and her life could be so much more? To me, that's one of the most important things in my life, is how do I help people understand? How do I help them experience this revolution of God? How do we help them understand that God cares about their life, that God will not abandon them, that God is not like human beings? God is not like the human race. God does not walk away. God loves you at your worst. The world does not love you at your worst. You and I know that. I remember growing up as a young child, and I just found so much comfort in my father and mother's love. I never dreamed that one day my father would walk away. Never. I would have never imagined that my dad, my strong, charismatic, affectionate father, would walk away. All the things I remember my father telling me, all the things we did together when I was a young man. And first I watched him walk away from God. And then I watched him harden his heart towards his family. And then I watched the most vile, unbelievable, perverted things come out of my father's mouth. And it was just like a bomb went off in my family. Today my father, he doesn't know any of my children. Does my daughter singing tonight? He does not know my daughter. He wouldn't recognize her if he passed her on the street. I never dreamed that my father would walk away. And I got to tell you how much comfort it has been to me over the last 30 years knowing God will not walk away. That in my good times and in my bad times, God is for me. And God loves me. And God likes me. And God enjoys me. And the same is true with you. He loves you. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants to be the father of every person in the world, but they have to allow him to. They have to come to Christ. He did all the work. God did all the hard work. Think about all the times that you've been left, that you've been abandoned by friends who told you, oh, we'll be friends forever. Oh, I'll be your friend. The next thing you know, they're stabbing you in the back. Think about how many people in our world are looking for that special human relationship. That relationship they think is going to be so fulfilling, so satisfying, so wonderful. Finally they meet Mr. and Miss Right. I promise you, absolutely guarantee you, that if you marry a human being, you are going to be really disappointed from time to time. Severely disappointed. There are going to be times that this person that you thought made the world go around, you can't stand the ground they walk on. They're going to hurt you. They're going to say things that cut deeper than have ever cut you before. And then you're going to start questioning, why am I in this relationship? What happened? And disillusionment is going to set in. I can tell you, it's been one person and one person alone that has kept me in my marriage for 22 years this May. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. I know that God loves me. I know that God is for me. I know that God is patient with me. I know that God believes in me. I know that God does not have a harsh word for me. When my wife does, He does not. When I have for her, He does not. I know that whether I stink or shine, God loves me. And it has been that relationship above all others that has kept me devoted to my marriage. It has been that relationship that kept me devoted to being a dad. There are many times I've thought to myself, I'm not cut out for this dad stuff. I don't like it. I don't like the responsibility of it. And God has been there with me every day, every moment, through all of it, giving me the strength, giving me the courage. I can't tell how many times I've fallen flat on my face and done some stupid thing, said some stupid thing, and hurt the person I love. And it's usually, I'll be very honest with you, it's usually at those times that I just feel like walking. I just forget it. I don't want this anymore. And it's during those times that I feel about this tall. And God is right there comforting me, reminding me, Mark, you know what? I love you anyway. I love you in spite of your flaws. You see, unlike our parents, God knew about everything about us before He got us. Our parents, they don't. They don't know what's going to happen when we're 15. They don't know what's going to happen when they're 16. In fact, if most of them did, they wouldn't have them. See, but God's different. By the way, I'd have kids no matter what. I want you to know, I don't think kids are bad. I'm just telling you that if most parents knew some of the things they were going to have to go through, or maybe some of the things we've put our folks through, they might think twice about having kids. That's all I mean. God can make a difference with our families. God makes a difference in everything. God makes a difference in our lives. He makes a difference in the way we live. He makes a difference in our ability to feel good about ourselves. So many of us feel so unworthy of love, of care. Why? Because of how we've been treated in human relationships. I was thinking recently about all the killings that are going on in our schools. And I was thinking about some of the things that are surfacing as to the reasons why. And you know what I thought to myself? I mean, really honestly, I thought, you know what, Lord? The rock has the answer. If I could just get Rock started all over the country, the Rock has the answer. The answer is that every young person matters. The answer is that you can come to this church, you can come to this auditorium, and it does not matter how you dress or how you look or what you're like, you'll be loved. You'll be cared about. At least that's the intention. That's the stated intention of the people that are involved in the Rock. Now, you may meet somebody in the hall and they may make a funny look at you. It just may also be that it's their first time here and they don't understand the Rock's mission. We do. So I can't be held responsible for all the actions of every person that comes, but I just want you to know the stated intention of this place is that every person might experience the love of God in their life. They might experience through human beings that are here. And you see, if we could bring that revolution of God into every school, into every home in this country, well, we'd change the country. Would we save every single person? No. Would every single person want it? No. Would every single person believe it? No. Would multitudes? Yes. Multitudes have not had the chance to see, taste, touch, and feel what you get to experience every Saturday night. Did you know that? There are very few places like this in the United States, let alone in the Twin Cities. There are a few. But when you're talking about potentially 200,000 to 300,000 18 to 25-year-olds in this city, do you know how few of them have ever experienced what you get to experience on a Saturday night? That's why we want to fill this auditorium, and we're always looking for bigger auditoriums. See, The Rock is unique. Our intention is never to build. We don't want to build a building. We don't want to tie up money in a building. We're going to use auditoriums that are already here. We partner with the public school system. When have you heard of a church doing that? I thought the church didn't like the public school. These teachers are trying their very best to educate our young people today. First, second, and third grade. You didn't even think about mouthing off to a teacher, let alone swearing at them. Why? Because when I was in first and second grade, the majority of couples in America were married. The majority of our families were not broken. The majority of families exercised a little bit of discipline on their children. Now we got children coming to school that don't know what the word no means. They don't know what the word be still means. They don't know how to sit still. They come to school hungry. Many of them come having not even had breakfast to eat. They don't have any idea what a father is or stability in their life. And they show up in the halls of buildings like this all over the country. And a teacher is supposed to be mommy, daddy, teacher, therapist, psychologist, nurse, coach, encourager, friend, and they're frazzled out of their mind. We have a problem, see. And so you know what we've been doing? Like this carnival coming up, we helped them put it on. Last year when we did it, we're the first group that ever offered to do it. We didn't know about it. When we did, we offered. They were stunned. And the teachers and many of the parents of these young children that come here came up and said, this is the best carnival we've ever had. The first year, we had a supply drive and you young people brought a whole van full of brand new backpacks, pencils and pens for these young people. You know what some of the teachers did? They cried. Now, can you imagine what could happen if we could get thousands of other churches to do the same thing? Could you imagine how we would change what people view Christianity to be like if they saw hundreds of thousands of people across the country getting involved to make a meaningful difference? If they were to meet someone like you know, who loves you, who's befriended you. I used to have a friend, he lived in the dorms of a college, and his roommate would come almost every Friday and Saturday night and throw up in the room. He'd come stoned and drunk, and he'd puke. You know what my friend did? As a Christian, cleaned it up. Week after week after week. He never yelled at his roommate. He never said, why'd you throw up on my stuff? He cleaned it up. Tried to tuck him in bed, tried to help him clean his clothes off. You know what eventually happened to my friend's roommate? Well, what do you think happened? He embraced the God that this man represented. You see? And that's what God wants us to do. That's why The Rock is here. To represent God in the way He was meant to be represented. To let people know God cares about you. God wants you. He wants a relationship with you.
Jesus himself said, I did not come to condemn the world, but the world should be saved through me.
Most people, although not all, will freely admit they need saved from something, usually themselves. They need help. And that's why the Rock is here, to lend a helping hand, to extend a hand of friendship. We're not here to build walls. We're here to build bridges to other human beings. It does not matter to me what their habits are. I want you to know that. I remember years ago, I was on the U of M campus, and I had a table set up. A young woman came up to the table. And this young woman was the most foul-mouthed person I'd ever met in my life. Every single phrase, the F word was in it. Every single one. So we became friends, and I gave her my card, and I said, you know, if you ever want to talk, you want someone to talk to, just give me a call. She'd been in one very bad relationship after another. Her home life was nothing to speak of. One night about 2 a.m, she called me on the phone. And I had the phone by me, so I answered and went out in the living room, and we began to talk. I just listened. She said, yeah, Mark, I was just at a party. I got laid. I was drinking, doing some drugs. Well, I just listened. The next night, she called again about 1 a.m. 2 nights after that, it was about 2 a.m. This particular night, after the third or fourth night of listening, taking it in and telling her how I wish she could have a different life, I said to her on the phone, I'll just call her Sally. I said, Sally, I said, I have a question for you. You know, you've called me the last 3-4 nights. I said, what would you give to be a virgin again? What would you give to feel clean? And I assumed that it would hit a nerve, and it did. And she began sobbing uncontrollably, just sobbing on the phone. And she said, Mark, she said, I feel so used. I feel so filthy. She said, I would give anything to be a virgin again. I said, you can. I said, you see, Sally, that's what Christianity is all about. God gives every single person, no matter who they are, a fresh, brand new start. The old things, they don't even matter. With God, you get a brand new start in your life. You see, Sally, Christ died for all those things that you've done. All of them. And if you accept Christ, He wants to accept you. But He won't barge in. He won't knock down the door of your heart. You have to open the door of your heart. If you're willing to open the door of your heart, He will come in. And He'll forgive you. And He'll give you eternal life. And He'll give you a new life. And you are loved forever by God. And you'll experience it in your relationship with Him. That night on the phone, she came to Christ. Next night, she came to one of these little studies that I had at the Union. And so I gave her a Bible, and she called me a few nights later. She goes, geez, Mark, I don't know blank, and God sure is effing using me. Now I'm a pastor. I'm her friend. I'm also, you might say, spiritual father. You know what I was doing when she said that? Smiling from ear to ear. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, girl, let's wash out your mouth. You're a Christian now. Get with the program. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love just as Christ also loved you. So my goal was to be like Christ towards her. I thought about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I thought about Jesus and the woman, the harlot, who was washing His feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. I thought about Jesus. And I thought, well, what would Jesus do? And I thought, you know, Jesus would realize that we're dealing with a baby here. And babies throw up and dirty their diapers. They can be changed. The good part is she's alive and she's growing and she's learning. I remember about 30 days after that, one night she didn't come home. Her roommates called me. It was 3 a.m. Mark, Sally didn't come home. We don't know where she is. We're really worried. We're really concerned. I said, well, you know, we're pretty close, Sally and I. I'm pretty sure she'll call. we'll just pray and let's wait and see what happens. About 6 in the morning, my phone rings. It's Sally. She said, Mark, this is Sally. What the blankety blank is so-and-so calling and telling you I'm not home for? I said, Sally, I said, hey, kiddo, I said, listen, you're just not used to having anybody care about whether you live or die. No one called up to tell me anything. They just know some crazy things happened around to you, and they were worried about you. That's all. I said, are you okay? She started crying. She said, Mark, I feel so ashamed. I just feel so ashamed. She said, I knew I shouldn't have done this. I went to a party last night. I was drinking. And I had sex with this guy. I don't even know who he was. And there was a pause on the phone. Because I knew, you see, I knew that she was thinking I was going to respond like her father. And I said to her, I said, Sally, I said, do you realize how proud I am of you? Now, I knew she was stunned to even hear that come out of my mouth. She said, proud. I said, that's what I said, proud. I said, do you realize it's been 30 days in your life since that happened, and the previous 2 years, it happened every other night with you? That's progress. You're growing. Do you understand that? You're growing. And you know what else? Christ died for that. Forget it. Move on. It's not even a blip on His radar screen. He paid for that. The Bible says in Hebrews, your sins and lawless deeds, I remember no more. God didn't forget them. He chose not to remember them. The slate's clean. You come to Christ, you're clean the rest of your life. You're clean in the eyes of God. Today, she and her husband are preparing to be missionaries in another country. She already has been once in another country, and now they're going somewhere else. And I've watched God do so much with that young lady's life. And eventually, you know what happened? God cleaned up her mouth. You see, let me tell you a little secret. I'm not trying to convert people to Christianity. I'm trying to win them to Jesus Christ. We'll let the Holy Spirit change their lifestyle. Some people have asked him, Mark, why do you guys hand out matches? Well, because somebody might need a light. Like fireplaces, you know, other habits they might have. And someone says to me, well, are you promoting cigarette use? I said, no. I'm deliberately trying to shatter the stereotypical view of church, and a matchbook was a great way to do it. Do you understand that? Let me say that again. I'm deliberately trying to shatter a stereotypical view of church and God, and a matchbook was a great way to do it. When we go to concerts, and Jesse leads our teams there to these concerts, and they hand out these coasters and these matchbooks, what do you think people see when they go, The Rock? The Church? Revolution? You got to be kidding. I'm going to go see what this place is like. No, I'm not going to hand out cigarettes. We're certainly going to hand out joints. Okay, in case you're wondering. And we're not going to have a kegger for God. Because there's too many underage people in this room, okay? But what do you think? Have you ever thought about this, Ramon? What do you think it was like? What do you think it would have been like to be with Jesus at this wedding, okay? Big wedding. And I'll share with you a story after this wedding story about a wedding I was at. So Jesus at this wedding. And, you know, everybody's having a grand old time, and they're drinking. Let's say the wine is flowing freely. And all of a sudden, it runs out. No more wine. Jesus, we're out of wine. We're out of wine. What are we going to do? Now, bring me some jugs of water. Okay, go take me to the wine tester. The guy tastes it. He goes, oh my gosh. Usually what somebody does is they serve the best wine first, and then they save the crummy stuff. Because after people, their taste is dead, and they're a little happy, now they're drinking the crummy, the Mogan David. You know? And you saved the very best till now. That ought to shatter your stereotypical view of God just a little bit. Don't take me wrong, like He's the ultimate party animal or something like that. Two stories. I remember I had this neighbor, Kathy and I, we lived in a little trailer. And this neighbor and his girlfriend, they were living together. And my kids, they were really little. Celeste was about 3, Jeremy was 2, and Jesse wasn't born yet. And so these neighbors, a friend of mine sold me the trailer. And he told me, he said, "Now, Mark," he was one of those, he was a friend, and I love him, but he was one of those typical Christian type guys. And he goes, "We've tried to reach out to those neighbors over there, but they're living in sin." I said, "Okay, well, thanks. Thanks for the heads up." So this couple next door, the name was Jim and Mary. And so Kathy and I, right after we moved in, this trailer court we moved in was a dump. I mean, the whole place was a dump. So I was working about 75 hours a week then. I had this little $25 lawnmower. And the landlord, he wouldn't mow the lots that were around the trailers where kids could play. So my free time, which was very little, I'd mow the lots. And then I'd get a shovel with Kathy, and she'd follow me with a sack and a garbage can, and we'd clear up the weeds out of the parking lot. You know how they grow with the dirt and weeds grow up? We'd clean them. And then we planted a bunch of flowers in front of our trailer because we wanted everybody to think when they drove by that trailer, life exists there. And we're talking about boarded up trailers. We're talking about the cops up there real often. And right next door, Jim and Mary. When I get done mowing my little lawn, I'd go over and take 5 minutes and mow his lawn. He was going to school. She was going to school. They both worked nights. So whenever I had free time, I'd mow their lawn. They had little kittens, and all little kids would want to play with them. But as you know, most little kids are very obnoxious. Not all, but many. Well, Kathy loves cats, and my kids like cats. And so one day, Celeste and Jeremy walked over and knocked on the door. And they said, "We were wondering if we could see your kittens." Mary was really taken by them, and they had brought a plate of cookies. And so Mary just kind of fell in love with Celeste and Jeremy. Before you knew it, we became good friends. We started hanging out. I remember the first guy I ever hung out with that would spit chewing tobacco at a cup. We'd sit and he'd go, you know, in a clear cup, of course, so you could see it. Mary was a hairstylist. She was going to school for cosmetology. And Jim would not allow her to mess with his hair. So one day, this is after we've known about 2 months, one day he says, "Look, okay, you know, it's a big important thing, guys, for girls in cosmetology school to mess with your hair. That's a big deal. You want to win a few points, let her mess with your hair." Okay? But anyway, he didn't. So finally he spouted off one day, all right, if you can get Mark to do it, then I'll let you touch my hair." Now remember, my goal, to make Christ attractive to the world. My goal, to win Jeremy Mary to Christ. So as soon as he told me that, I said, "There's no problem, Mary. You do whatever you want with my hair." I had a perm. I'll show you a picture sometime. A picture, okay? Just a perm for God. All right, I want you to know that. Curls everywhere. Curls. Yeah, just a big old fro sitting up there, you know? And so, of course, he was obligated now. He got himself in hot water, so he has to sit in the chair. And then the next thing you know, they would come over to our house on Sunday nights, and they'd start off and they'd want to talk about the relationship. The next thing you know, they'd be fighting right there and be at opposite ends of the couch. And we'd just kind of smile and say, "You know, we can understand that." And we'd share how we had arguments and we had difficulties and how Christ practically helped us deal with those kinds of things. My wife started running with Mary. Mary wanted to run. My wife's not supposed to run. She used to run all the time, marathons, but we were in a terrible accident. She wasn't supposed to run. But Mary wanted to ask if she would run with her and train. So Kathy said, "Okay, I'll try." One day they were out running and they stopped. And I have this album, this record, for those of you who don't know what a record is or album, it's an album. And my wife had given it to them. She was proud of that. You know how girls are. She was proud of that. So she gave it to them. So they're out running one day and they get done with their run and they're walking off a little bit. And Mary just stops. She says, "Kathy," she says, I want you to know something. You know, Jim and I, we know that you and Mark are, you know, those born-again people." But she said, I just can't tell you how much it means to us that you've never, ever, ever looked down on us or said anything about our relationship. You've just treated us like we were married, like we mattered, that we were significant." And then she just started spilling her guts to Kathy. Well, to make a long story short, eventually both of them came to know Christ. You know the first thing that changed Mary? This is how exciting it was for her to become a new Christian. She came knocking over on the door one morning. This is before they were married. She comes knocking over on the door. She goes, "Kathy, Mark, you got to tell you something." She says, this God stuff is really cool. She says, you know what I did today for the first time? I said, no. She said, I got up and I made Jim toast and I even put butter on it. What can I say? You see, the Bible says the servant of all will be the greatest of all. When we come to Christ, he makes us want to do good things for others. Mary was the kind of girl, I've been doing nothing for you. I'm not lifting a finger. I'm not doing anything for you. That's just the way she was. Shortly thereafter, he came to Christ. Well, they decided to have a wedding, and they asked me if my daughter would be flower girl in their wedding. And so I prayed about it, talked to Kathy, said, sure, great. And so we go to their wedding. Right? And it's on Lake Okoboji, which in Iowa, that's a big lake. And afterwards, they have this big party. Keggers everywhere and a dance. I've never even danced with my own wife. Mostly because she's just not a dancer. I am, but she's not. And so, we go to this reception, and the next thing you know, this strange person walks up and says, I'd like to dance with you. Takes her hand, and off she goes to dance. And I'm thinking, I've never danced with my wife. What have I gotten myself into? Turns out it's Mary's father. About a week later, we got a wonderful card from her mother and father. Said, we can't even begin to tell you what it means to know that our kids are starting their life next to a couple like you two. And I'll tell you one last story. Years ago, I was working at this auto parts place. And my wife and I went to this outing. And it was at this motel. And I really... You know, I got to be honest with you. Drunk people aren't the most comfortable people to be around for me or probably for anybody. And so there was this hospitality room and all the guys were there with their wives. And so I thought we probably ought to leave our motel room, which I really didn't want to do, but thought we probably ought to go make a showing. And we go down to the room and, you know, there's Jack Daniels everywhere. There's beer everywhere. And I don't even like the smell, to be honest with you. But I love the people. That's what's important to me is the people. And so I go walk in the room. Kathy's in my arm. And this guy yells out, and everybody can hear, oh, there's Mr. Holier than thou. Thinks he's better than the rest of us. And the reason he'd done that is because a week earlier, I had refused to hand out these girly calendars to my customers. And I had called the vice president and told him, first of all, Ken, I appreciate you thinking of the salespeople. And this is the first time this company's ever gotten us anything to give to the customer. But Ken, I just want you to know this territory, which had doubled under my salesmanship. And he knew that. So I knew I had some leverage. I said, Ken, I just don't think it's good for my reputation. I built this territory on my reputation. And it just looks a little hypocritical for me to hand out these calendars. He goes, oh, geez, Mark. You weren't supposed to get those. I had special ones made for you of antique cars. And I said to Ken, I said, well, I appreciate that, Ken, because I'm not in the lingerie business. I'm in the auto parts business, you know? He laughed. I laughed. You don't think it's funny, but that's okay. So everybody around the company knew this. I did not know they knew this. They knew this. I come walking in now. I don't know if you ladies understand this about men, but it's a little like this. You can make fun of me. You can say whatever you want to me. But if you embarrass my woman... If you embarrass my girl, I want to rip your eyes out. That's just the way it is. You know, someone needs to die. I'm speaking figuratively in case someone takes this tape to a reporter. Okay. I did not mean that in the literal sense. And so I'm thinking to myself, right then I'm thinking, you know, the place, all attention's on us. I'm thinking, what would Jesus do? Preach! That's what I'll do. I'll just preach right now. No, that's not what he'd do. I said, Wally, I said, my holiness was supposed to be our secret. I don't want anybody else to know how holy I am. God, you've ruined it for me. And they kind of laughed like you're laughing. It was kind of an uncomfortable moment for everybody. So then I went right up to Wally. He was sitting down. I put my arm on him. I said, Wally, what's the problem, man? He goes, who the blank you think you are not handing out those calendars? You think you're better than the rest of us? I said, no, Wally, I don't think I'm better than you at all. I said, I just didn't feel in good conscience. I could hand that out. It was just a personal decision, Wally. He said, you know, they almost fired you. I said, well, yeah, I do. I know that. I know I could have lost my job. But my personal integrity was more important to me, Wally, than the calendars. or than the approval of this company. Then I began to look around, and I thought to myself, Kathy was by me, I said, Kathy, what could we do to make an impact on this room? I looked around, and there were beer cans everywhere. Some people had half a glass of stuff. Some people didn't have ice. And then it hit me. When Jesus was at the wedding, he served. Kathy and I got up. We got buckets and buckets of ice. We started organizing all the beer cans, cleaning up all the empty stuff, walking around like the waiter and waitress asking, would you like a little more? Would you like it? What kind of beer do you like? What's your favorite? We started going to get it. And the next thing you know, everybody was over in the corner by the bar where I was standing. The vice president's wife came up and said, Mark, Kathy, this is the nicest thing anyone's ever done in one of these outings, and I've been coming to them for 30 years. And you know what no one knows that I knew? Most people drank a lot less that night because we controlled the flow. They just didn't know that. And they got talking, and they got talking, and they got talking. 2 weeks later, Wally, the guy who made fun of me, called me on the phone, said, would you come to Newton, Iowa? I need to talk with you. It was a two and a half hour drive. I said, I'll be there, Wally. First thing I walked into his house, he said, Mark, first I want to say I'm sorry. His last person whose friendship I want to lose is yours. I said, Wally, you don't have to say you're sorry. You didn't lose my friendship. I said, I know that you weren't quite yourself that night. And then he just gushed out his story. He said, Mark, this is my third marriage. I got two kids in reform school. I got two daughters pregnant before they were 15. My life is so empty. I want to know what makes you tick. I never met anyone like you. On the one hand, you won't hand out the calendars. On the other hand, you're there serving us all alcohol. I shared Christ with him. 2 weeks later, he came to know Christ. God turned his life upside down. That's what the Rock's all about. The Rock is to give you reasons, legitimate reasons, to believe in God. The Rock is to help you experience the revolution of God's love in your life personally. Now I want to ask you to do me a favor, okay? The reason that we rent this facility with extra seats, and there will be some soon, even more, and there's some tonight, is so you can bring your friends, okay? So you can bring your friends. And if we all participate together, we can fill this place. This place holds 888. We're going to have to move in a couple months to, I think it's Washburn that we're going to be going to. And their auditorium is huge as well. And we want to fill it. We want to fill it with young men and women like yourself who are interested in something more meaningful than it would appear life has to offer. And we believe God has that to offer. And I want to recruit you to tell your friends. As you walk out tonight, you'll see baskets full of matchbooks and booklets, and rock coasters. Grab as many as you want and give them to your friends. Leave them in restaurants. Leave them in coffee houses. Leave them wherever it is you go. And bring your friends. Would you do that? If they have a church, by the way, if they have a church they like and they're content with, don't try to get them from their church. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get people who have no place to go, who are disillusioned with God. Maybe they're a long ways from God. That's okay with us. That's okay with us. You don't have to be perfect come to the Rock. Just human. Just human. I appreciate you being here this evening. I'd like to invite you downstairs afterwards for our refreshments, and I'd love to meet you. And if you ever have any questions, like I said, just email. If you ever have any criticism, just send it to me. And if you ever have any ideas of things you'd like talked about at The Rock, send it to my email address, because I take those suggestions seriously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you're a good God. We thank you you're in the business of changing lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that you're doing here. Thank you for the wonderful people that you're bringing here and the change that you're bringing in people's lives. Lord, as I look out on the world we live in, I see a world that's so needy, so broken, so harassed, so stressed out, so burdened down, and so aimless, disillusioned, and empty. Father, I just pray that you would fill this auditorium. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to reach out to other men and women who need to know that God loves them and they can have a brand new life. Bless these folks. Bless each and every one of them. In Jesus' name.